The apostles are both persecuted and adored. This chapter is based on Acts 14, verse 1 to 26. In Iconium, as at Antioch, Paul and Barnabas began their work in the synagogue of their own people. A great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But, as in other places, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. However, despite the opposition and prejudice, the apostles went on, speaking boldly in the Lord, and God was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Converts multiplied. The message's popularity filled the unbelieving Jews with envy, and they made up their minds to stop Paul and Barnabas. By false reports, they led the authorities to fear that the city would be stirred up to revolt. They suggested that it was for secret and dangerous plans that large numbers were becoming followers of the apostles. The disciples were repeatedly brought before the authorities, but their defense was so clear and sensible that the magistrates did not dare to condemn them. They could not help but acknowledge that if people accepted the teachings of Paul and Barnabas, it would improve the morals and order of the city. Opposition brought the message of truth publicity. The Jews' efforts to hinder the work only resulted in adding greater numbers to the new faith. The people of the city were divided. Part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. The Jews were so enraged that they decided to resort to violence. Stirring up the ignorant, noisy mob, they created a riot, which they blamed on the disciples. They determined to have the mob stone Paul and Barnabas. Friends of the apostles, though unbelievers, urged them not to expose themselves needlessly to the mob, but to escape. So Paul and Barnabas left secretly from Iconium, leaving the believers to carry on alone. But they made up their minds to return after the excitement had died down. In every age and land, God's messengers have met opposition from those who reject light. By misrepresentation and falsehood, enemies of the gospel have often seemed to triumph, closing doors by which God's messengers might reach the people. But these doors cannot remain closed forever. Excitement at Lystra. Driven from Iconium, the apostles went to Lystra and Derbe in Lycaonia. Among these, mostly heathen, superstitious people were some who were willing to accept the gospel. The apostles decided to work in these places. There was no synagogue in Lystra, though a few Jews were living in the town. Many of the inhabitants worshipped Jupiter. When Paul and Barnabas explained the simple truths of the gospel, many wanted to connect these doctrines with the worship of Jupiter. The apostles tried to give the people a knowledge of the Creator and His Son. They first directed attention to the works of God, the sun, moon, and stars, the order of the recurring seasons, the mighty snow-capped mountains, and other wonders of nature, which showed a skill beyond human understanding. Through these, the apostles led the minds of the heathen to think about the ruler of the universe. After making plain these fundamental truths, the apostles told the Lystrians of the Son of God, who came from heaven because he loved the human race. They spoke of his life, his rejection, his trial and crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven to act as humanity's representative. While Paul was telling of Christ's work as a healer, he saw a cripple looking intently at him and who believed his words. Paul's heart went out in sympathy toward the afflicted man, whom he now saw had faith to be healed. Paul commanded the cripple to stand. The sufferer had only been able to sit, but now he obeyed instantly, and for the first time in his life stood on his feet. Strength came with faith, and he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men!" Their tradition said that the gods occasionally visited the earth. Barnabas they called Jupiter, the father of gods, because of his stately, dignified bearing, even temper and kindness. Paul they believed to be Mercury, because he was the chief speaker, active and eloquent. The Lystrians persuaded the priest of Jupiter to honor the apostles, and he brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Unaware of these preparations, Paul and Barnabas had been resting. Soon, however, they became aware of music and the shouting of a large crowd who'd come where they were staying.
The apostles tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude in the hope of preventing anything further. In a loud voice that rose above the shouting, Paul said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." In spite of Paul's efforts to direct the people to God as the only object worthy of worship, their belief was so firm that these men were indeed gods, and their enthusiasm was so great that Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain them. The Lystrians had seen a cripple who had never been able to walk rejoice in perfect health and strength. Only after Paul and Barnabas had carefully explained their mission as representatives of the God of heaven and of his Son, the great healer, did the people give up their plans. Jews incite the crowd to stone Paul. The work of Paul and Barnabas was suddenly blocked. Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and when they learned of the apostles' success, they determined to persecute them. These Jews inspired the people of Lystra with the same bitterness that filled their own minds. Those who had recently thought of Paul and Barnabas as divine were persuaded that the apostles actually deserved to die. The Lystrians turned against Paul and Barnabas with an enthusiasm nearly as great as when they had honored them as gods. They planned to attack the apostles by force. The Jews warned them not to allow Paul to speak, claiming that he would bewitch the people. The Lystrians became possessed with a satanic fury, and, taking hold of Paul, they stoned him. The apostle thought his end had come. The cruel part he himself had acted at Stephen's martyrdom came vividly to his mind. Covered with bruises and faint with pain, he fell to the ground, and the infuriated mob dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. In this difficult time, the Lystrian believers who had been converted to the faith of Jesus remained loyal and true. Cruel persecution by their enemies only confirmed the faith of these devoted people, and now, in the face of danger, they showed their loyalty by gathering around the body of Paul, whom they believed was dead. As they were weeping, the apostle suddenly rose to his feet with the praise of God on his lips. This unexpected miracle seemed to be a sign from heaven validating their change of belief. They praised God with renewed faith. Among those who had been converted at Lystra was one who would share with the apostle the trials and joys of pioneer service in difficult places. This was Timothy. This youth was among the number who took their stand beside Paul's apparently lifeless body and saw him stand up, bruised and covered with blood, but with praises on his lips because he had been permitted to suffer for Christ. The day following, the apostles left for Derbe, where many accepted the Savior. But neither Paul nor Barnabas was content to take up work elsewhere without confirming the faith of the converts where they had recently labored. So, despite the danger, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Many had accepted the gospel, and the apostles worked to establish them in the faith. Instruction and organization essential to success. The apostles were careful to surround the new converts with the safeguards of gospel organization. Churches were organized wherever there were believers. They appointed officers and established proper order and system for the believers' spiritual welfare. Throughout his ministry, Paul was careful to follow the gospel plan of uniting all believers in Christ into one body. Even when believers were very few in number, at the proper time, they were organized into a church and taught to help one another. Remembering the promise, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Matthew 18, verse 20. The care of these churches remained an ever-increasing burden on Paul's mind. No matter how small a company of believers might be, it was the object of his constant care. He watched over the smaller churches tenderly so that the members could be established in the truth and taught to exert unselfish efforts for those around them. Paul and Barnabas tried to follow Christ's example of willing sacrifice. Wide awake, untiring, they did not consider their personal ease, but with prayerful anxiety, they sowed the seed of truth and gave practical instruction of immense value to all who took their stand for the gospel. This spirit of earnestness made a lasting impression on the minds of the new disciples.
When people of ability were converted, as in the case of Timothy, Paul and Barnabas made sure to show them the need for workers to spread the gospel. When the apostles left, the faith of these people did not fail, but increased. They had been faithfully instructed how to work unselfishly, untiringly for their fellow human beings. This careful training of new converts was an important factor in the remarkable success that Paul and Barnabas had. The first missionary journey was coming to a close. Committing the newly organized churches to the Lord, the apostles went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch.